We are carrying on a series called Building Our Homes on the Rock, and I would love to carry that on with you. We are looking at three different enemies or things that really hinder and hurt both our spiritual life and our families, three things that we need to avoid. Now, I want to start off talking about something that happened in my life 20 years ago. And I obviously, as you look at me, you think he's an athlete. And you're right. You are correct. Especially when I was in high school, I went to evangelical over in Fort Myers. I held like records for football over there, specifically around the amount of time that one could spend on the bench during their seasons. Not an athlete, but I tried really hard, y'all. I tried. I gave it my all. And especially junior and senior year of high school, everything that I had went into those football seasons. And unfortunately, both years, our season was ended in the state championship tournament by Fort Meade. Horrible people who live there. Just the worst. Fort Meade is a dinky little town off of 17 where there's only one high school. They don't even name their high schools anything different. It's just Fort Meade, named after the town. It's up there, and it is the worst, literally the worst place. And at least that's what I think. That's how I remember it. We have family who live north of Orlando. We have annual passes to Universal. We go up to Orlando at least once a month. Our family drives up there. We're local. We don't do the 75 thing, right? We know if you're going up there, you take 17 and jump across and all of that. However, at no point in the past or ever into the future will we ever, under any circumstances, stop that vehicle in Fort Meade. Not going to happen. Somebody's got to go to the bathroom while we're driving. Pee in the car for all I care. We are not stopping in this evil city. That's probably not fair to them, but that's how I feel. They are enemies of mine. They are enemies. I cannot be there. I cannot go there. I cannot be around that place because it's not good for me. It hurts my heart. It's not good for me. We have in our lives enemies or difficulties, things that we know that are bad that we choose to avoid. Whether it's a silly example that is actually rooted in truth. Whether it's a silly example or something like, no, I know I've recovered from alcoholism, so I don't go to bars because I don't put myself in that situation because I know I don't want to even ask myself to try to handle it. We know there are places in our lives that we shouldn't go, shouldn't be, can't go. But what about some hidden, secret enemies, things that still can drag you down, kill you, separate you from the Lord, destroy your marriage, that are hidden and secret? Today, we're going to talk about three of those things. Three of those things that, if we're not careful, will derail your relationship with the Lord and will derail your marriage, destroy your family, ruin the impact that you could have on your kids' lives. The first enemy that we're going to look at, the first place that we can't allow ourselves to go, the first place that we need to stay away from would be your calendar. Not what you thought I was going to go to. It's your schedule. It's how tightly jam-packed it is. And some of you, you are type A. You plan things out. You write it out. And you feel attacked right now. And I might not be talking about you. Unless your day can tend to look like this. You want to be healthy, so you set your alarm early in the morning so that you can wake up and go to the gym. And you get up, you brush your teeth, you down a cup of coffee just because you've got to wake up. You got to get that caffeine going so that you can go to the gym. You get a half-hearted workout in, but at least, hey, you did it. So you feel good about yourself. You come home, you take a shower really quick. You start helping with getting the kids ready and getting them off to school and taking care of them because you remember the message from 2 weeks ago where we talked about equality in your marriage. And so you're trying to walk that out. And you finally, you get to work and there's emails in your inbox that you work weren't hoping to have there because they equal extra work, because what you asked your coworker to do yesterday, they didn't do. They just sent it back to you. And now your boss is calling you about it, and you get into a little bit of an argument there, and things are just kind of spiraling. But finally, it's lunchtime, so you get to take a break. You call your spouse, and you get into an argument because you're both very stressed and strained, and it's just, you're just going to keep going from here. You finally get home from work after four more hours of striving and driving and just trying to accomplish it. You get home with just enough time to maybe change out of the work clothes so that you can all pile into the car so that you can drive. First service stopped me way before this, y'all. I'm out of breath. I can't keep going. So you can drive to the game and all, you know, you got it, right? Like, hurry becomes an enemy to our life because our lives begin to be wrapped around all of the things that have become pre-planned for us to do in a day. So now we no longer have any space for God to be at work or for us to just be with our family. Nobody does this on purpose, I don't think. We just kind of, we end up in this space where, yeah, we sign this kid up for that sport, and yeah, we'll make that commitment to go hang out with those friends, and yeah, we want to, you know, go see the family, and just slowly over time, all of these different pieces start to add up to the point where you wake up with the alarm, and you go and go and go and go, and then finally the day's over. You land on the couch with your spouse. You spend 3 minutes talking about what to watch on Netflix, which doesn't matter because 30 seconds into the credits, you're already snoring because you're so drained. And you know what we missed in all of that? Is any time to spend with God, to hear him speaking into our lives. I want you to go with me in your Bible to the book of Haggai, which is not a common sentence in church. Haggai. So go to the book of Matthew and go about 20 pages into the Old Testament. Haggai is what's called a minor prophet. He writes a very short letter from the Lord to Israel in 520 BC. So the same time that Daniel is in the lion's den and all of that in Babylon, Haggai is in Jerusalem talking to the people about rebuilding the temple of the Lord. And so here in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. I'm still out of breath from that thing earlier. Not an athlete. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planned much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Does this sound like a season of life you've ever lived through? No matter how much you do, how hard you work, how well you plan, all that you go through, you just can't seem to get any footing. You can't get ahead. You can't get it to work. It just seems like it's not connecting. What you're putting in doesn't equal what you're getting out. Have you ever been there? You ever felt this? Is it only me? Okay, you felt this. You've been there. Why does this happen? Verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Second time he said it probably means we need to listen. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber. You thought he was going to give them less to do. No, he gives them something else to do, something more. He says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, the Lord says, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, why does all of their effort and striving does not produce the fruit? Why? He says, because of my house, which remains in ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Now, in this time, this is a very specific word for a specific group of people at a specific time in their history. Okay? We are not in a moment where we're rebuilding the temple. We're not in a moment where I'm announcing a capital campaign or anything. No. We're going to take the principle out of this where God says, you have been neglecting me in favor of your own lives. He says, you've been neglecting me And what I want to do in and around you in favor of your own schedules and plans and dreams. And what has happened is that the goodness of God has dried up in their lives. Right? If you are, if you spend any time on TikTok, eventually you will see some form of girl math video being posted talking about returns to Target, and now you have extra money to spend, and that's just how it works. That's the thing. I'm not going to explain it. If you get it, you get it. If you don't, that's okay. I only want to use the phrase girl math so that I can use the phrase God math. That in God math, what that looks like is that as I give over to him, what he gives me back is even more. This is when we talk about tithing and giving, and we say that the call of the Lord is to tithe, to give 10% of your finances back to him, that you will see more blessing and go farther with 90% of your money blessed by God than you will by having 100% of your own money managed by you. And the same happens in our time. That if I schedule my entire life so packed that I barely have a moment to breathe, then I'm going to miss the good things that God wants to do around me. I'm going to miss the good moments that God wants to draw me into. I'm going to miss the times where God wants to speak into my life and encourage me and bring me hope and vision for the future because I was so focused on what is right in front of me to accomplish right now. God has so much more in store for you than you could ever imagine. But if you stay in control of your own little kingdom, then you miss out on the goodness that he has. This is not a place to live. This is not a way to live. This is not a goal for our lives to say, I just want to be so hurried and rushed that I can accomplish all of my dreams. It's not what we say, but it is what we do. It is what we do. And God said in there, did you hear it? Multiple times, give careful thoughts to your ways. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this same exact thing. He talks about storing up your treasure in heaven, choosing to focus on, let's call it your spiritual investment account, saying, I'm going to invest into the future and into all that God would have for me, rather than focusing on my earthly investment account, rather than focusing on things where he says, moth and rust destroy. That I'm going to choose to focus on the future and pour into God. And then he starts talking about how you shouldn't worry and don't be consumed by worry because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And maybe tomorrow Microsoft is going to crash and then you're not even going to be able to access your retirement account. And how do you live in that? Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is that God math at work. That as I go after him, as I seek him, then he takes care of everything else around me, and he chooses how and when to bless and pour out in my life. Same happens in my family, that if I am so busy that I have no margin, no blank space, no extra time to spend with them, then I'm going to miss out on his blessings in our family. What happens in a marriage that looks like this is you go, 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 go to build and create and get enough money to work for the greatest things so that you can have the perfect life and the perfect boat and the perfect home. And then the kids move off to college and it's finally time to enjoy all of this, except you've both been going so hard and going in different directions that now it's also time to sign the divorce papers because you weren't going together while you had the kids, and now the kids have moved out and you don't have anything in common anymore. If our lives are so hurried that we can't even see the people around us, y'all, that's a problem. We've gone down the wrong path. And unfortunately, I talk to people all the time that this happens in their lives, that we stumble into these wrong ways of living instead of, like he said in Haggai, giving careful thought to what we're doing and what we're saying yes to, because your time is limited. You don't get to add more. You can't work hard enough to add more hours into the day. I've not seen a time machine yet that gives you 26 hours instead of 24. We all have a limited amount of time. And in those 80 or so years, after you take out what you're going to sleep and do for work and everything, you have even less time available. And so every time I say yes to one thing, and they could be good things, say yes to kids' sports, I say yes to going to help a friend move, I say yes to going on this vacation, I say yes to whatever else, I'm also saying no to something. Saying, no, I'm not going to have time for that. And so if I say yes to a family vacation, great, then that's a good thing. But if I say yes to extra hours at work or to a second job so that I can have more income so that I can buy a better car, then at the same time, I'm saying no to being home. I'm saying no to spending time with the Lord and journaling and hearing him speak into my life. And I'm saying no to what God might be doing around me. One of the problems that the people of Israel had in Haggai was that they had lost this expectation that God was going to show up. Their focus was on building their own homes, their own future, so that they could feel secure and confident. And they missed the fact that when they went to worship in a temple that was celebrated and done right, that they could receive much more security and hope and blessing from the Lord than they could just by having their own house set up. Can't tell you how many times I've seen families say yes to so much that it ends up pulling them away from the Lord himself. Stop going to church, stop going to groups, stop being able to serve because your commitments to do A, B, and C start to outweigh. And it wasn't intentional. Didn't mean for that to happen. But we weren't giving careful thought to our ways like the Lord said through Haggai. Something's got to change. We can't live that way. It's not the way that God created us to be, and it's not what is best for us. We lose that ability to trust and expect God to show up. What would change in your life if you had more space to be with him, to be with your family, to pray with your family, and to expect God to show up in great ways in your life? I bet some pretty good things could change, but you might need to get some expectation first to say, all right, God, I'm going to need you to show up in my life. So first, kind of secret enemy, your calendar. You are too hurried. Second one, sorry, they're not in order of anything. I knew this was coming, and I still didn't do that much better this week. Tell you how strong of an enemy. All right, now let me be really clear. It's not just your phone. It's all your screens, right? It might be this one, might be that one, might be the slightly bigger one that is your computer or tablet, or it might be that one that is some of you have a TV screen that large in your living room. Depending on your age, it might be a little bit different. So those of you who are of a certain age where I held this up and your immediate thought was, yeah, those kids these days. I don't want to see your screen time for Fox News or CNN or ESPN because it's probably going to look pretty similar to my screen time for Instagram and We Are Warriors and what other stupid games I'm playing and wasting my day with. Listen, we're all in it. Right? Like, we all, this thing, something changed 20 years ago. And now it has become so hard to sit and be silent. Paul, now listen, I looked, all right? I even Googled sometimes as a pastor, if you got to find a verse to come up with, you can Google stuff. That's okay. And I could not find a verse where Jesus said, layeth down your iPhone. Amen. I couldn't find it. Amen. You're gonna hold on to that? All right, well then don't listen to this verse though. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you want to know what the pattern of this world is? You already know it, but let me read you some depressing statistics. 77% of teens are nomophobic. You know what that means? That means they are physically afraid of being away from their phone. 77%. 20% of people would rather go without shoes for a week than their phone. And as I thought about that, I couldn't believe it at first. And then as I thought about it more, I'm like, yeah, crap, I'm part of that 20%. And I like my shoes. But I'm part of that 20%. Like, yeah, no, I would, in Florida, with that hot asphalt, I would go without my shoes. The average smartphone owner will click, tap, or swipe their phone 2,617 times per day. Per day. On average, people will spend 5 years and 4 months of their lifetime on social media. Not just your phone, but just social media. If you live to be 80 years old and you sleep 8 hours a night, that is 5% of your waking hours of your entire life spent just on Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, X, any of those. 26% of car accidents are caused by cell phone use. A quarter of the car accidents in our country happen because somebody is messing with their phone. And I added my own stat. Out of the dozen or so articles that I looked at, only one of them called out the dangers of pornography, sexting, all of these kind of sexual issues that this thing here can bring about in your life. Only one of them, which was really sad to me. Let me finish with a trio of depressing stats. 47% of parents think that their teen is addicted to their phone, while 46% admitted themselves to being addicted to their phone, which is a lot. Especially when you add in that cell phone addiction physically changes the gray matter in your brain. The area of your brain that works to control movement, memory, and emotions, it is physically changed by cell phone addiction in the same way that drug addiction changes your brain. Most of us would view these two things in very different categories, but physically, they are doing the same thing to you, so much so that when compared to teens who spend only 1 hour a day on their phones, those who spend 5 hours on their phones are 71% more likely to exhibit suicide risk factors. We got a problem in our lives. And this plays out not only in our relationship with the Lord, but also in our marriages. I wonder how many of you, like me, have found yourself at some point in a conversation with your spouse while you're also doing this and scrolling and swiping and realize all of a sudden that you are also talking. What are you saying? No clue. What's she saying? I don't know. But I'm talking and I'm swiping and I'm scrolling and I'm doing things. How is that? Okay, listen. I knew this message was coming. And yet still, yesterday, I spent 20 to 30 minutes on Instagram watching reels of some dude repoing cars because he could do it quickly. Like he has this thing on his truck and he drops it as he drives and he rolls right back in and clicks it and he drives off as people are What? Why? Why? Because I've developed an addiction to this. And maybe it's the news channels. Wonder what your blood pressure would be when you wake up versus after you've watched an hour of Fox News or CNN. Flip the channel, and I bet it goes up even higher if you're watching the other team. That joke will catch on later for some of you. Paul says this. He says, do not conform. Don't do it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is good enough to avoid those statistics, but it comes with a promise. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. Let me read you that verse in reverse. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, then stop conforming to the pattern of this world and instead be transformed by being with God. This is how you get to know what God wants to do in your life. If you've ever struggled at a moment and say, I don't know what God's saying to me. I don't know how to hear his voice. I don't know where he's going. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know what he wants me to do today or how he wants me to handle this situation. One of the problems might be that you've got a lot of this, pick any screen, and not a lot of this in your life. Why do I and Pastor Jamie preach from a physical Bible and use a physical journal at my house when I spend time with the Lord? Is that this needs to be different in my life. Like, this is a great tool. Don't get me wrong. I can change oil in my truck because of this. Like, I'm thankful for YouTube. I can do a lot of things in my house, home repair, that I probably should have no business doing, but I do them because I watch some other dude do them on YouTube. And I was like, yeah, sure, I can do that. 2 days later, I use it to call Terry and say, hey, buddy, I need some help. It's a good tool, but it's a tool that's full of distractions. If you've ever used your Bible app for journaling, you've gotten a notification at some point, and what was you reading the Bible has turned into you checking this news story because somebody texted you a link, and now 30 minutes later, you're moving on with your day, and you missed that time with the Lord. This is what our culture, what our world around us is doing. There are good things, but there is a lot of bad from this. And so learning to be grounded here, to even make the choice to say, physically, I'm going to underline in here. I'm going to write in here because I can pick any section of verses and see where I've been, and I can see notes. And even on Romans 2:12-2, I can see an arrow I drew to the next section that says part of not conforming is to go to verses 3 and beyond, which we're not going to do today. But at some point, I made a note in there, and I'm able to go back to it. It's so valuable to say, I'm not going to live the way that everybody else lives, because I can look around the world and say, it ain't working good. It's not going well. I need my focus and my foundation to be on something different. I can't live the same way with these devices. They become too dangerous. And they change, apparently, your mind so much so that your brain becomes the same as that of a drug addict. I would never want that to be the case for me. Yet I read that stat on Wednesday, and I don't know that my screen time report's going to be much different from Wednesday to Saturday. There's a problem here. There's a problem that I need to change. And Paul says, don't conform, don't live this way. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By there is something new, something better, something different that will give you a different future. Because when you are able to test and approve, which means when you're able to know and follow God's will in your life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, your life changes for the better. Each of these enemies comes with a bad side of, like, it's obvious what the problem is, but there's a promise here as well that when I put the phone down and I take time to journal or to listen to a message or to read some scripture or read a book, about faith, that I get some blessings from the Lord, that I get to grow closer to him, that I get to learn what his voice sounds like so that I know what he's telling me to do in my life. But to do that, I have to set some new boundaries. I have to delete some apps. I have to set screen time requirements. I've got to leave the phone in the living room when I go to bed and buy one of those old school red alarm clock things. And then maybe if I wake up in the middle of the night, my first temptation won't be to just grab this and be an idiot at 2 a.m. Changes have to happen, right? Maybe you go to lunch today after this service and you leave your phone in the car. You'll be okay. Purse ain't good enough for me. I have to leave it in the car. I'm going to get an extra set of those kids' menus on my way in and some crayons because I'm going to need something to do with my hands while I'm trying to sit and be with my family. And that's a sad statement in itself, isn't it? That I would be so distracted from my own people by this, by the screen at home that plays the game, so that way when I come home from work and I plop down on the couch on the lazy boy and just turn on the news or turn on ESPN and start watching and I miss what's happening with my family. Instead, this is not how we were created to be. All right, we got to move to the last one. Colossians chapter 3. Keep going to the right in your Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Or hit back on the Bible app, hit that little book icon, and click Colossians 3. Third enemy, your emotions. All right, maybe that's not your hidden emotions. The things that you don't ever talk about with anybody else. You are extremely anxious. You have a deep anger and frustration just sitting right under the surface in you. You are ruled by fear of what could be. You are driven by lust and what you want out of life. These hidden emotions become a major enemy to our relationship with the Lord and to our families. That we can't live the right way because we are controlled by emotions that are inside of us that we don't want to talk about or share about because it's embarrassing to admit that I've got weaknesses and flaws and that I don't have it all together. Guess what? Whoever you share that with, they don't have it all together either. They got the same thing. But if we let those things stay hidden for too long, then they get worse and worse, and now the shame gets higher and higher, and it becomes really difficult to be honest about what's going on. In my house, we own approximately 2,000 potted plants. Not sure how it happened. Not sure when it happened. But every time one of the two of us, my wife or I, goes to the grocery store, and I'm not saying which one, but every time one of the two of us goes to the grocery store, a potted plant appears at home as well. There's just, they just keep showing up everywhere. They're all over. They're in my room, they're on the floor, they're in the bathroom, they're in the kitchen. They're gonna start going into the kids' rooms at some point because we're just running out of space. They need two things to stay alive. One, I regularly find a potted plant in my sink when I go to brush my teeth because it got watered and now it's got to drain out. We don't want that to get on the floor, so it just stays there. And then the snake plant attacks me in the morning and, you know, it's just kind of how it is. Two, they have to be in a spot where they get some sunlight, right? They need some sunlight. No, they don't need a ton. These are indoor plants. They're house plants. They don't got to go outside. They don't need a ton, but they need some sunlight. Healthy things need light to grow. That's how they grow. They grow in the light. You know what grows in darkness? Unhealthy things. Unhealthy things grow when they are hidden away, when they are not seen or talked about or discussed, when nobody else knows they're there, how does mold grow in your house? Only when it's hidden. If you know it's there, you don't leave it, do you? That was a very scary non-response. If there is mold in your house, do you leave it there? No! No! Once you know it's there, once it's in the light, once it's brought to the light, once it's visibly seen, you do something about it because you know it is unhealthy. Yet, we keep things hidden inside. Yet, we keep emotions buried away so that nobody else will know about them. And we only do that with the negative things, right? Nobody, you know, wins a tournament. I don't know. I'm struggling to think of an example. You don't get a raise at work and then just keep it to yourself and not celebrate that with your friends, right? If it's a good thing that happens, you go and tell people, you celebrate it. Because good things grow in the light. But when we are broken, when we are afraid, when we have these negative emotions, we keep them hidden inside and they begin to rule over us because unhealthy things grow in the dark. And this is not how God wants you or I to live. This is not the story that he has for your future. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." How many of you want that to be your story? When somebody describes you, you want them to say these kind of things about you. So how do we get to that point? Well, it's right there. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," starting with God has called you out. God is at work in your life. God has chosen to do work in your life. What does that look like? You are holy. That means you're built different. You are set apart. You are created with a purpose. You are different. You are holy. And you are dearly loved. When you are dearly loved by somebody, then they help you. They are at work in your life. They are part of your team. They are going with you. He says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with these things." C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity towards the end talks a lot about like surprise moments that happen in life and the emotions that come out in that moment, in the immediacy of that surprise moment. It might be a phone call that you weren't expecting to get, but it comes, and then emotions happen. Might be when you're driving and somebody cuts you off and emotions come out, right? It might be just you're at the grocery store and somebody looks at you strange and immediately something happens in you. These emotions are what's inside of you. And that first reaction, it'll tell you what's there. It'll tell you what's underneath the surface. It'll tell you what's, you know, bubbling up inside of you. In a commentary, a biblical commentary that I read about these verses, one of the commentators quoted an old Tennessee proverb. He said, "When you dig a well and drop a bucket down in it, what you pull up is what's in the well." When you have a surprise moment, what comes out of you? That's what's inside of you. That's what's there. That might need to be changed. That might need to be gotten rid of and something else put on, something else happening. And what does Paul say? He says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Put these attitudes and actions and emotions on yourself. Now, each of you managed to get dressed this morning. You have clothed yourselves physically. Safety team has not had to, as far as I'm aware, remove anybody for not doing this, thankfully, today. Other times, there have been conversations. No, you need to keep that shirt on, please. Sometimes that happens around here. Move on, please. You made the choice this morning to clothe yourself. Some of you, your spouse picked out your clothes, and you put them on, but you still clothed yourself. Some of you, you picked out your clothes, your spouse said no, go back and you changed again. You clothed yourselves multiple times and you finally found an approved outfit to wear. Good for you. Physically, we could do this in the same way that we can choose what we're going to walk out, what emotions we're going to carry. Amen. Nate Bargatze, the stand-up comedian, has a funny bit about this, telling the dumb part of your brain to smile and you can make yourself happy. It works. You're in a bad mood? Force yourself to smile for a little bit. And eventually, you'll start feeling better. That's surface level. But you're ate up with anxiety? Maybe, probably, definitely, yes, you should go, because we all know it. Talk to a counselor about it and let them help you walk it out. You are struggling with forgiving a friend or family member or neighbor? Close your ears. He says, close yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on, do some work, dig deep, to borrow the language out of Luke 6 that this series is founded on, dig down deep to put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Jump to verse 17 with me. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Multiple times in those verses, he says, in a nice way, you can't do this in your own strength. You need help. That's the same for all of these things, but especially for these emotional pieces. We can't keep them hidden, buried, quiet, away. Need to talk to people, need to talk to friends, probably need to talk to a counselor, definitely need to get some prayer to work through these things. But in verse 12, he says, you are chosen and dearly loved. So you're going to work in God's love and his strength. In verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So he starts, he initiates these changes. He forgives us first so that we can then go forgive others. He is patient with us so that we can then be patient with others. He is gentle to us so that we can then be gentle. He has compassion. Do I need to keep going? He gives all of this to us so that we can. And then in verse 17, whether in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, what you're saying is, I'm asking you, Lord, that you would do that you would help me do this in your strength, right? When you pray and you end your prayer in the name of Jesus, we pray, what you're saying is that I am praying that Jesus, you would do this through me, your strength at work. Amen. Because my strength isn't enough to solve it. Your strength at work to help me make these changes. We put on the clothes and we change, can change the emotions, but only in so much as we rely on Jesus to do it. To do it in your own strength will fail, will fall apart, will not last. But we have a God who loves us dearly, who has already given us all the grace required as he has forgiven and cared for us. And then who says, I will give you the strength to make it happen. I will give you the ability to walk this out. So you don't have to live under the weight of the anxieties that have been tormenting you. You don't have to be controlled by the lusts that have been driving you. You don't have to be afraid of what could come and the way that things could fall apart. Your first response to things doesn't have to come out of an anger and frustration deep inside of you. God has a different plan for you, a different way for you to live and to walk these pieces out. And he is so good to give you that ability. Doesn't happen in your name. Doesn't happen in my name. happens in his name. But it only happens if I'm willing to bring it to the light. It only happens if I'm willing to stop hiding the things that are going on deep inside of me. The problem with this, if you keep hiding them, you know who sees them the most? The people who you love the most. That's where those things come out most often, don't they? Somehow, something's so broken inside of us that we can treat the people that we love the most the worst. They see the darkest sides of us when we don't deal with these emotions. They come out in times where maybe you could hold it together a little bit better with a friend or just somebody on the street, but then at home, all of a sudden, you're blowing up at your kid or your spouse over something that you honestly didn't even care about. You're just angry about something else that happened 4 years ago that you haven't dealt with. And we live in this way. When Jesus says, no, 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 no. I've chosen you. I love you. I've set you apart to live differently. So let me help you clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience. Forgive like I've already forgiven you and do it in my name, in my strength, in my hope. These three things, and there's more certainly, but these three things can very quickly become enemies that become destroyers of your relationship with the Lord and of your families. So we can't live here. We can't settle into these things just because it seems like it'll be easier to not talk about it than to deal with it. Just because it seems like, well, I don't know how else to relax, so I just got to put on the TV and scroll, and then I can finally calm down. Well, I just kind of ended up here with all of these commitments, and so I guess I'll keep them and keep making them and keep walking them out. And these aren't the ways that the Lord has created us to live. These don't lead us to a healthy and firm foundation. And so instead, we have to change course and say, all right, I'm going to give over control of my life to say, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to borrow again Luke 6, I'm going to dig down deep to the rock of Jesus, and I'm going to build my life, my home, my future on his ways, on what he calls me to do, on what he gives me the strength and grace to walk out. And so I'm going to set aside these other things. I'm not going to live in those places. I'm not even going to stop on the road trip near these enemies, because I know that there is something better, that God has created me for more. And so I'm going to look to that. Let's close in prayer. And then we'll worship together after that. Lord, we thank you that that you give us the grace to make these changes. And so, Father, for those who maybe have never even felt your grace, never heard your voice speak into their lives, never seen you at work in the blank extra spaces of their days, we invite you in right now. And Lord, we ask that you would be at work in us, that you would come to take control over us, that you would become Lord in our lives. Jesus, we thank you that you choose us, that you call out to us, that you set us apart to be holy and dearly loved by you. And if you have never felt chosen by the Lord or called out by him, but you've started to feel like him stirring inside of you, you started to hear him kind of whispering to you, you started to hear him kind of trying to get your attention, maybe it's time to make a change. To change outfits, if you will, from your own leadership of your life, from your own plans, your own driving, your own striving, and say, okay, instead, I'm going to let the Lord be in control. I'm going to give Jesus his space in my life to lead and to correct and to change what needs to be changed. And if that's you, then I just want to encourage you to pray a little prayer with me. Here's your thoughts. That's what prayer is. And to just say, Jesus, I invite you into my life and I give you control. And in just a prayer like that, a moment like that where you surrender to him, he shows up. He calls you out by name and says that you are dearly loved and I have a better future for you, so you don't have to live the way that you've been living, but that you can have hope for a new day in me. Hear him call out to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you choose us, that you work in us, and that you love us so much that you make us better. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.